Morning. I'd like to say that after last week, I preached a long sermon, and I'd said, you know, I'm going to try not to do that again. Key word there, try. But I do want you to prepare your hearts as we think about moving through the Gospel of Mark and what it means to the church. Why the repetition that we've seen over and over again, the displays of power, the healing, the sickness, rising from the dead, things like that, and where we fit into all of those things. Because we fit. As the body of Christ, we are a part of the drama. And so I would ask for you to think on those things as we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark and the mission to Calvary. I'm going to pray briefly this morning, and then we'll start in chapter 9. Lord, help us. Our ears often are just dull, and our sight is blinded by our own desires and our own ambition, and too often we have little room for your plan, your will, your desire for this place. Would you open our hearts today once more? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're reading from and I will say, just kind of as a lead-in, I had sent 3 points to Zach, and after actually working on the sermon, I thought, I'm going to have to trim it down to just 1 point. So if you look in your worship guides, you'll see there's only one today. There was supposed to be 3, and I had to cut all that out. So we'd have been here for a lot longer than that. So at least know that, okay? Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 37. I don't have them in my own book this morning. Y'all give me just a second to catch up. Stand with me, would you? We read God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Lord, would you bless the reading and the hearing of your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little bit of a low-end feedback. You may be seated. Where is this place? And I don't mean Indian land. I don't mean South Carolina or necessarily even the United States, but in the post-garden, post-fall world, right? And even more than that, what do you think of this place? What kind of hold does it have in your minds and in your hearts? It does. And if we're honest with ourselves, it goes a lot deeper than we care to admit that hold that it has in our minds and our hearts. And so when I think of leaving, of dying, leaving behind my beautiful bride and my family, my friends, really the natural beauty, summers, thinking of being at the beach in the summertime, autumn in the mountains, the snow we had this past winter, I mean, it's just marvelous. It's marvelous. It's hard to think about letting go. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know about you, but me, I don't want to go. I don't want to leave it. Even in all of its brokenness, I don't want to leave this place. And so I really believe that it was Mark's desire, after all that's come before, these 8 and 9 chapters, and we still have several more to go, but what was it that he wanted to share? And just remember, so you know, there's several audiences here, right? There's the audience that's actually in the text, and you know, we're looking at that. What did it mean to them? But Mark is writing years, really decades after the events took place. And so he was writing for the first century church and really writing for the church across all time and space. He wanted to know what that you, the reader, wanted you to understand, to feel in your heart, this deep dilemma that we keep experiencing with the disciples and their inability. Right? The real heart dilemma that they faced, and honestly, as we continue to try and be honest, it's the dilemma that we all face. That's really what Mark wants us to be thinking about. Inability. To let go of the wants and the cares and the loves of this world, and for us to take hold of by faith Jesus Christ and the world to come. It's hard for me. I want you to know it. It's hard for me. And His coming kingdom. Now, I've been picking on the disciples now for weeks and weeks. We've been pointing out over and over again, they just keep not getting it right, you know? And and this is what I want you to do, put yourselves right in their shoes. Right? Think about where they are. What was Jesus asking them to believe? So think about it. First century Israel, and Jesus is pointing to a place they just don't have any comprehension of. They don't have categories for it. They're still thinking about the earth, the here, this time, this place, and all the things that are attached to them. Now, who of us would have any kind of framework or category for any of these things? I feel pretty certain I wouldn't have understood either. As a matter of fact, I'm certain I wouldn't have understood. I'd have been right there beside him, right there with Peter. Lord, we're not going to let you go to the cross. It can't happen. And at the same time, if it was easy to understand, wouldn't everybody just believed? Wouldn't have just been like that? The whole nation would have just rallied around Jesus. And we know, obviously, that's not true. But in addition to think like that, it fails to take into the account the deep abiding nature of our brokenness that we bring to it, even as we read it, even as we hear it, even as they witnessed it. It's still got to penetrate through all of that brokenness that exists in our hearts and our disbelief. We see it and still don't believe it. I see where you guys have come from. I see that the blessing that God continues to bring His people together here at Indian Land, and you know, and I'm still doubtful at times. So perhaps we should give the disciples a break, don't you think? You know, that would, it seems like the right thing, but you know what happens here? Jesus doesn't give them a break. He just keeps hammering. I mean, He just keeps pounding away on them. We keep seeing it over and over again, and we should be thinking, why is He keep pounding on the disciples? And keep in mind, this is all of these things are for the disciples, right? For preparation for Jesus going to the cross, for the preparation of what's going to come after the cross, the ascension, the church age, and to get them ready because He's leaving. And that brings us to our one and only point. Inability, that's the point. I do want to read this. It's a lot, forgive me. 14 through 28, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, right? Disciples, people scattered about, what are you arguing about with them? Someone in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Put yourself in their shoes again. And he answered him, I want you guys to understand this. This is not directed to the Pharisees. This next statement is directed to the disciples. O faithless generation, can you believe that? O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately convulsed the boy. He fell down on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And has often cast him into fire and into water." Moms and dads, think about this. It wants to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd came running, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And this, he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Believing prayer. Faith-based prayer. New heart prayer. Now remember and keep in mind that this scene it's right after the transfiguration, right? Peter, James, John, they've gone up to the mountain. They've seen Jesus and all of his power and his glory. They've witnessed it. And now, boom, here we are. Incredible but temporary manifestation of Jesus in all his power and glory given to the disciples. Why? We've talked about this in preparation for what's ahead. For the crucifixion, for the ascension, for his departure, and for the work to be left to the disciples and the church. That's what we're witnessing, right? Everything, all of it, it's all coming together, and this is where it's always good for us to keep in mind what we like to say, and I don't use a lot of jargon, but we call this redemptive history, right? We think creation, fall, right? Redemption and restoration. And so if you think that way and you apply that lens to Mark, you can see it happening all right in front of you, and it's all coming right together here in the Gospel of Mark. And so our anticipation, we've seen the transfiguration, we come down from the mountain. Yes, we're going to hammer them. No. We're going to see the fruit of this transfigurative encounter on the mountain. We're going to see real belief, real faith, and real power to minister on behalf of Jesus Christ in a broken and twisted world. That's the tension there, the expectation, the anticipation. And no, they can't cast out the demon and heal the boy. Right? And again, we're supposed to feel that tension in the story, in our own hearts. We find the disciples bickering with the Pharisee about it, about healing. And honestly, really, it's not healing. It's not healing. They haven't even been able to do it, but they're arguing about it. So what do we have? We're thinking victory, we get defeat. We see inability again. Feels odd. It should feel odd. You should kind of be sitting there going, what's going on here? The disciples couldn't heal the boy, suffering from demonic abuse. And though It's not what we were expecting. This mess is exactly what Mark intended for us to see. The mess. You and me. This is the church. It's a mess. It's a beautiful mess, but it's a mess. So from power and glory of the transfiguration to powerlessness and inability seasoned with petty bickering, and sadly what we discover is not ability and faith, but inability and really unbelief. That's what's holding them back. They don't believe. Once again, we get a peek at the cosmic clash between God's kingdom and the demonic, the satanic world. And the demonic world is, and this is the other thing we're supposed to, is always attacking, right, in the world. Always attacking the image of God in you, in me. It's not letting up. And in our families, and sadly here, it singles out not the strongest, but the weakest. Child, a boy. And so I want us to kind of frame this for ourselves. And as you think about this in your day-to-day lives, do you think like this? Cosmic clash? Do you think and look for these kinds of things around? Are we looking for it here in this church? And can you see it? Can you feel it? Can you discern it, that clash in your hearts? You ought to. We ought to. We've been called to the battle, and if we're not discerning it, how will we ever assist our Lord in bringing the battle to the enemy? Go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So are we fighting against it? And then here's the right. Are we even prepared for the fight? Really? Are you at that place where you say, yes, Lord, send me? So we're led to ask, were the disciples ready for the battle? No, they weren't. Not ready yet. And so Jesus and Mark is showing this to them, right? They're just absolutely not ready yet. And in light of this letdown, and this is probably astonishing, it's supposed to be, Jesus shares his exasperation with the disciples. We're talking about this the other day, right? How do we rightfully discipline our own children, right? Do we withhold the hand, and is it just all grace all the time? But if we look at Jesus, Jesus disciplines his own disciples. Here's a good example of it. He kind of gives them what for here, and he says, and these are some really strong words, oh, faithless generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Man, that's quite a rebuke. Oh, faithless generation. That's tough words. And get this, and I've said this already, they're not directed to the Pharisees. I think that's what we think when we read through that. No, it's directed to the disciples, his disciples. Oh, faithless generation. And in general, those words reveal what is the true nature of all of our hearts. Right? Inability, that's the point. And that's something here, a little bit more to worth considering. That Christ was exasperated by the ongoing misunderstanding and unbelief of the disciples. Well, that's us. We're a continuation of that ministry. Aren't we? We say we are. How long, he thinks, will I have to put up with this stiff-necked misunderstanding of this generation? But here's the interesting thing, right? Thinking back, redemptive, historically speaking, done it twice in one sermon. Wow, sorry. Let's ask ourselves, right? Ever stop to wonder why God tolerated Israel for so long, and how long is so long? 100 years? 500 years? 1,000 years? 1,500 years? 2,000 years? The cycle of sin, oppression, repentance, and deliverance over and over and over and over, right? Across generations, across centuries, the emphasis was meant to illustrate not just Israel, but ours, inability to keep the law. That's where we are. And the consequences of their unfaithfulness to God, which really highlights the need. What do we need? If we can't do it, what do we have to have? Lord, I can't do it. I'm unable. A righteous king. A faithful king. Full of grace and truth to pardon us, to lead us, to save us. Right, that's what's going on here. That's the whole point of showing that inability, is so that we would come to the conclusion we can't, but Jesus can. So even as this emphasis on failure reveals our natures, the fact that Jesus remained with His disciples even through the ongoing inability and unbelief, right? It reveals something to the disciples and to us about the heart of our God. His patience, His steadfast love that lasts from eternity to eternity for His people. So, you know, it would be easy for us to be discouraged by it. We look at that and go, yeah, where's the encouragement in that, Michael? We would just keep getting hammered every week alongside the disciples. No, but the encouragement is that in spite of that, our God remains faithful. That's the point, right? He is not going to let us. And He is willing to go as far as the cross to ensure that He claims you as His own. It's His ability, not our ability. That's the point. But don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged instead. And really, I know it's kind of cliche, but that is what's so amazing about God's grace. We come empty-handed and He gives us everything. The father of the boy helps wrap up things up nicely, right? Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. It's often cast him into fire and water to destroy him. That's a picture of where we live. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This is another great wow moment in the Bible. Right? This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. Now, this guy doesn't know this, but he says, if you think you can heal him, can you do it? Pretty bold. The father was asking honestly, doubtfully, right? Based on the poor performance of the disciples, What should he expect from the leader of the disciples? That's what we see here. And so how did Jesus reply? It's a great reply. Keep in mind who this moment is for, right? There's the audience in the scene, but there's also the church audience, right? Mark is writing this for the church. And Jesus said to him, and think he's talking to you, if you can, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Now, here's the funny thing. He's been waiting for the disciples to say that. I believe, help my unbelief, but they're too afraid to admit it. And it has to come from a stranger in the crowd with a boy possessed with a demon. Father who had wrestled and, gosh, it was so, moms and dads, you feel this guy. He had wrestled firsthand with the demonic world, the brokenness of creation, the brokenness of his son, and the brokenness of his own heart. Why can't I do anything for my son? How heavy his heart must have been, and his own doubt. I know we've thought it. I think about, it's my fault. I've done this. My life has led to this outcome. It's all the things that every parent thinks. He'd done everything. He tried every gimmick. He bought every potion from every peddler that had gone by. Hey, just apply this and your son will be healed. You can imagine. Nothing worked. And he cries out, Jesus, have compassion on us. That's it. That's the place. Yes, that's the word. That's it. Jesus, I can't. You can. Have compassion on us. The dad got it right. And that's precisely the reason that Jesus will go to Calvary. For compassion. So when the world here, right, for us, this is as we're moving past this, as you go out, when the world, when the demonic, or even in your own sinful heart, when it comes at you to take you, right, to tempt you and convince you that this is not the way, that's the way. To destroy you or destroy your family, what will your cry be? Will it be, Jesus, I believe, have compassion on us and help my unbelief? Father, help us. We believe. And yet at the same time, there's so much left in us that doesn't believe, and we demonstrate it in our failures to love one another and to love you the way we ought. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Did you know that the word compassion, you know, we often think of compassion as love.